Please turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, the passage we read this morning. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. The Lord's put this message this morning. It's a message on the family. It's a message to parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles. Maybe you're an adult, and you have some young people in your neighborhood. It's a message to give you a burden for your youth and your life that God's placed in your life. But it's also a message to young people, just to kind of get you to look at what the Word of God says about your youth a little bit and some of your companions. In Luke in chapter 7 and verse 11, we begin reading, the Bible says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your message. Praise your holy name for your message, dear Lord. It's not my message, it's your message. I'm just the messenger boy, dear Lord. Help me to take your message that you've given me and run with it, dear Lord, and give it to who you want me to give it to, dear Lord, and how. Just please touch in with your Holy Spirit. Amen. It is the mama and her dead boy. The mama and her dead boy. I know that's simple language, but that's what the Lord put on my heart. It's a two-part. First part, they're both three points. The first part, I want to talk about three groups of people that are very important in the lives of our youth. Three groups of people that are very important in the lives of our youth. The Bible says in the latter part of verse 11, "and much people." In the latter part of verse 12, you find it again, "and much people of the city was with her." That's people, twice mentioned. There, the Bible often talks about a large gathering or group of people as the press. The press. In this press of people, this group of people, this gathering around this funeral procession, we find here a widow lady going through the gates of the city of Nain with the funeral procession of her son who has died, a young man. No matter how old he is, he's still his mama's boy, and he's dead. I want to deal with you about three groups of people that are very important in the lives of our youth. The first one, I believe his peers were there. When you pass away, your friends, your acquaintances, they come to your funeral to give their regards to the family. His peers, the young men that he had dealings with, the young women that he had dealings with, they were no doubt in this funeral procession. Peers are very important in the lives of our youth. Young people, they are so important in the lives, your life, that they can help you decide two very important things. They help you decide many things, but two things that the Lord wanted me to help stand out in this message. The first thing is how long you live a physical life on this earth. The second is where you spend eternity. You say, "Brother Israel, do my friends, my acquaintances at this young age, do they really matter that much?" Yes, they do. There's a boy. He grew up in Holt, Florida. He had a friend. They were best friends from the time they were toddlers. They grew up together. By the time they were getting into their middle, late teens, about 17, 18, what happened was one boy got out into sin. He got out into drugs. The other boy kept in church. He was a regular attender. He was very moral, very clean person. But you know what? He didn't break that fellowship with his best friend. I mean, they had been best friends from the time they were little. They went and they hunted and they fished together. And he just couldn't bring himself to break off that fellowship with that one who was out in the sin so very badly, doing all kinds of immoral things to get his drugs, the habit that the devil had hooked him with. And you know what he did? Best friends, but the one on drugs stabbed his best friend in the back, killed him, and robbed him so he could get some drugs. Your friends can help you decide the physical part of this life. You're saved or lost. You go out and commit sin, you're going to reap the physical consequences of sin. My brother Robert, he's my oldest living brother. He's about 38 now. He got drugs when he was 18. He's been on drugs since. He's stolen tens of thousands of dollars from my father's business and from my mother and father's own personal belongings, from the rest of his family as well. His teeth had been beat out of his face by drug dealers wanting their money. They thought he was dead. They left him for dead, but he survived. He has a sexually transmitted disease that he'll never get rid of. He grew up in the same church I grew up in. Consequence. And your peers help you decide to a large degree what you will and will not do as far as good and bad in this lifetime. I was just preaching at a church in Montana. I won't give the name of the church or the people involved, but I was preaching, and I talked a little bit about young people's friends and how they get them in trouble. And the pastor came up to me crying after the service, and he said, "My grandson, you didn't know this, but my grandson just last week, he's just turned 16. He got a driver's license. He went over to feed some ladies' livestock that was on a trip, and on the way back, he saw two boys walking down the road, and he knew they were kind of loose companions, but he decided to stop and pick them up and show off his truck. The police stopped him. In the backpacks of those two peers of his, those companions of his that he knew were bad company, they had just robbed an electronics store and had all that stuff in their backpack. And you know what? He's an accessory to their crime now. Your peers matter that much, young people. This is a pastor's grandson, fairly clean young man, went to church, has a testimony of salvation. Your peers can help decide how your life is here on earth, when it ends, and where you spend eternity. If you're lost and you spend a lot of time around lost friends, the odds are you'll remain lost. You'll stay in that lifestyle of sin and you won't want to give it up. You won't want to have the Lord forgive you of your sins and give you a new life in Christ because you think the sin is better. Please, young people, listen. I know this is a fairly grave and serious message today, but the first group of people in the lives of our youth, very important, that I wanted to deal with, as the Lord laid on my heart, is peers. The second group, moving along very quickly as the Lord sees fit, in the first part of verse 12, "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city," the gate of the city. Now I'm from Florida, I'm from the Panhandle area, I'm a little ignorant in some areas, but I can guarantee you, don't think that I think that a gate is a person, because it's not. I mean, even a gate post is not a person, I know that. But the pastor will back me up here. There were very important people that spent a lot of their time at the gates of cities in the Bible. There were judges, there were soldiers, there were priests, scribes, lawyers. What were they there for? They were there to protect the city, protectors. The second group of people that are very important in the lives of our youth that I'd like to deal with today is protectors. The pastor is the protector that God's put over this church. He's under the Lord. The Lord's put him here and given him the authority to start a church and minister to the flock that the Lord's given him of saved people. You know what? When those judges and scribes and those soldiers in the Bible days at the gates of cities, sometimes they would look down the road and they would see a group of people coming down the road. And what they would do, they would judge some righteous judgment from a distance. Why, if it was a group of Moabites or maybe some Midianites or something, they had big old cloaks on and they had their hands inside their coat like this, they would judge some righteous judgment from a distance and they'd say, "We need to shut the gates of the city and keep those crooks out of here because they're going to hurt the city." Maybe they looked down the same road 2 or 3 days later and they saw a group of caravan coming down the road, and they looked and they saw and they looked, these people, they looked like pretty decent people. They're loaded down with trade goods. If we could let them buy and sell and trade with them, maybe the city could get gain and prosper and it would be beneficial for the city. We'll let them in. When your pastor, as the Lord deals with him about a certain matter in the church here and shows him through the scriptures and through prayer and much thought on the matter that he needs to begin doing something in the church, you'd better back him up because God's put him here as the protector. And what he says, we need to allow that to come into the church. You better back him up. On the flip side of the coin, if he looks and he judges some righteous judgment and he sees something that might be trying to come into this church, and he says, you know, I've studied the Scriptures. I've looked at the Scriptures. I've prayed about it. The Lord's put this on my heart, and we do not need to allow that in our church. God's put him here as the protector here, and you better back him up on it, because God's put him here as that authority. You know, protectors, how important are they, Brother Israel? Well, Sunday school teachers, influential elderly people in the church here that teach the young people, you don't know how much here. When I was a boy, I got into sin at a very young age. By the time I was 11 to the time I got saved when I was 15, there would be times when I would not sleep in my bed. I would sleep on the floor in my closet because I was scared somebody was going to shoot me through the window for something I'd done to them. But you know what went through my mind laying there on that old cold wooden floor, that house built in 1905 out in the swamps? What went through my mind was this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verses and songs that I learned in vacation Bible school and Sunday school teacher and Sunday school as a child. That's what went through my mind. You know who put those in my mind? Protectors. Sunday school teachers. Vacation Bible school teachers. You adults, so often you don't see any fruit of your ministry here in the church trying to minister to the young people. You don't know how much of an influence you really have. Protectors. Hastening, you see the third people that's very important in the lives of our youth. In the middle part of verse 12, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. We see parents. Parents. We could broaden that into kinfolk as well. Parents, you brought this child into the world. God's given them to you, given you responsibility. He's made you a ward of that child. You're the steward over that child. You know what raising a child is? It really, if you want to sum it down to very simple terms, you are raising a child with this thought in mind: to keep their heart tender and soft towards correction when they do wrong, so that when they're corrected for doing wrong, they won't bow up and get a proud attitude, but no, they'll be sorry for what they did wrong. So that when they come to be older and the Lord deals with them about their sin and their need of a Savior, they won't bow up. No, they'll be still have that tender heart that you've kept in them, and they'll respond to the chastening of God over their lost condition in a right way. They'll respond to it with sorrow, with a contrite heart, not with a proud heart. We talked a little bit about pride in Sunday school this morning, a good lesson on that. But no, we want to keep their hearts soft. That's our goal as a parent, is to raise that child so that their heart will remain soft towards correction when they're wrong, so that when God deals with them about their sin, their need of a Savior, their heart will still be tender and they'll get saved, Lord willing. Parents, kinfolk. I helped raise two of my nieces. My brother and his wife, my oldest brother Robert and his wife, were not able, they weren't fit to raise their own children that they brought into this world. Both of the little girls were coming to this world with physical difficulties because of their mother and father's sin, their drugs, their alcohol, their immorality. They were both born premature. One of them, I had a lot to do with her and her raising. She was born, her spinal cord was outside of four of her vertebrae, and they've had to do scores of surgeries. As she grew, the bone would keep separating, and they'd have to cover it up with more bone. Mandy, little Mandy, I helped my mom and dad raise her from the time she was a baby until she was about 11. We had her in a Christian school. She was doing very well, just a tough little girl. In spite of all those surgeries, when she was 8 years old, she could pump out 100 push-ups. I just love Mandy to death. But you know what? When she was 11, her mother and father, they fought to get custody of her again because they wanted the welfare money that they could get off of her. And so they got custody of her. She's 14 now. She's living with one of her mother's cousins that got pregnant when she was 14. That cousin of her mother had three children, but no longer has them because she kept them in a meth house and they burned up in a meth fire. parents, kinfolk, and how important they are in the lives of our youth. What about your youth? Maybe you say, Brother Israel, young people, my children, they've been out of my house for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years. I'm on up in age, and they don't come to church anymore. They don't love God. When I try and invite them to church or witness to them, they get mad and they don't come around for... Maybe that's the case. Maybe you've never had children in your life. Maybe you're not an aunt or an uncle, a grandparent, a parent, but you've got children in your neighborhood. Children in your neighborhood. What? You just think for 5 minutes. I love the way the pastor handles this service and the time for reflection before the worship and singing and the preaching hour. But just 5 seconds, you think about the youth in your life that God's put in your life, and think about the condition of their soul. Where would they spend an eternity if they were to pass away before you could get out of this building to go witness to them again or invite them to church? Where would they spend eternity? Just for 5 seconds, let us be still and know that He's God, and think about that. Moving on, as the Lord sees fit, to the second half of the message, we've looked at three groups of people very important in the lives of our youth. You say, what is youth, Brother Israel? I believe it's kind of like the age of accountability. It varies. It's not any set age. In the Old Testament, the Levites, at the age of 30, they were given responsibility in their tribal matters. The other tribes had responsibility at the age of 20. I believe somewhere between the age of 20 and the age of 30, hopefully, will grow up. Amen. I'm 26, so I try and say I'm still in my youth. You say, but I'm married, Brother Israel. Am I still in my youth? Well, the Bible talks about the wife of your youth, the husband of your youth. You can be married and still in your youth. Somewhere between the age of 20 and the age of 30, I believe people, they come to adulthood, they get more responsibility in their life, they become more serious, they get down to where the rubber really meets the road. And, you know, everybody says, I'll never grow up. I like to cut up and joke around when I get to know people. But I hope that's the case. I hope I'll be young at heart for the rest of my days. Amen. But this message on the youth and the parents and kinfolk and neighbors of the youth that God's put in our life, I'd like to get to the second part of it and give you three reasons why bother. Three reasons why bother. If you're a parent and you're a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a neighbor of children, why bother, Brother Israel? Why bother when that teenager gets up and they just flat out rebel and they say, no, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do, and yes, I'm going to do what you tell me not to do. Why bother with them anymore? Why not just give up? Why bother raising that child, that toddler, that 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old? Why bother trying to instill in them good, godly principles when you have to keep doing over and over again and being very proud of it, because they sometimes forget things very easily? Why bother with that child of mine that's been out of my house for 20, 30, 40 years even? They've stole from me. They've shook their fist in my face and spit on me. Why bother with them anymore, Brother Israel? I'll give you three reasons. If you're lost in here, especially all young people, but any lost person, if you're lost in here, I'll give you three good reasons to get saved today. Why bother with the Lord Jesus Christ? The first, as we start reading in verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. The bier. The bier is anything that carries you to your grave. No doubt, in churches and funeral homes, you've seen the big funeral caskets gilded and painted and just... Some of them are even ornamented with gold and encrusted with diamonds. I've read about those. Never seen one, but I've read about funeral caskets. Just so ornamental. But yet you take this war that we're in Afghanistan, and maybe one of the enemy combatants, he throws a grenade at one of our patrols, ambushes them. When the grenade goes off and the dust is cleared, one of our soldiers has passed away. Now in our military, we try not to even leave the dead behind. We try to get them and get them out of there back to the United States so they can have a proper burial, bring at least a little bit of comfort to their kinfolk. So his buddies, maybe during the same explosion, a door was blown off of its hinges. His buddies, his comrades in arms, they would get that fallen soldier, put him on that door, and hasten him away from the scene of the battle. That was his buyer. Anything, no matter how simple or how ornamental, how great and grand, that carries you to your grave is your buyer. Young people, the first reason why bother with the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Why should I get saved? What's the reason? Adults, the first reason I want to give you, why bother with our youth in spite of the opposition of this sinful world? Is because of sin and its physical consequences. And I've done talked a little bit about that. I gave my oldest brother, Robert, as an example. But you think about your youth. Maybe they're young yet and they're tender, and you look at them and they bring you such joy. But you think of the youth that you had when you were a teenager, your peers. You think of where some of them are today in their sin. They've really just corrupted these bodies that God's given them with sin. You think about the peers that you grew up with, and where some of them are no longer with us. They passed away. Some of them are in prison. Now, maybe some of them did good, and that, praise God. But I guarantee you can think of at least one example of a youth that you grew up with that has just gotten away from God, maybe even passed on, and as far as you knew, never got saved. And then you think of your youth, that young baby, that little boy or little girl, that teenager, getting out into sin like that. Because if you don't help them and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and keep them in church where they get a gospel witness, that could be your youth. You could be the next parent that comes to me or a preacher likes me and says, Brother Israel, my child, they're in a youth prison. I need you to go just deal with them a little bit, pray for them, and go visit them. You think for just 5 seconds, let us be still and know that He's God. You think about your youth, using your own peers that you grew up with as an example, where some of them are today. Think about them in that position, just out in sin, away from God, if you don't bother, because sin has a physical consequence. Moving on to the next point, this point and another, and we'll be done, maybe a little kicker on the end. We see not just sin and its physical consequence, but starting in verse 14, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. We see something far more important, a reason why bother with our young people, far more important than sin and its physical consequences. We see the sinner and the spiritual consequences of sin. You see, it's good if you can keep your youth from getting out into immorality. It's a good thing. It's to be commended in your life. If you as an adult can, the youth that God's put in your life, keep them in church. Teach them the Word of God. Show them how to live a good, moral, clean life so that they'll not come into the physical consequences of sin in this earth. But you know what's even better? Is if their soul would get saved. Times as adults, when a young person gets into trouble that's in our life that we're related to or maybe a neighbor of, this is our first reaction. They go out and they commit a sin. Our first reaction is this. Oh, how this is going to... What are they going to say about me in church? How is this going to make me look in the community? Our first reaction is the on the sin and the sinner is not a spiritual thought in our mind. It's our pride, really. Oh, how is this going to make me look? This is going to make me look terrible. Or when the main thing on our mind should be sorrow and a contrite heart for the condition of our youth, that they've gotten out into sin and their spiritual consequences of sin. You see, if your youth in your life do not come to the realization that Christ died on the cross of Calvary for their sins, and they ask Him to forgive them of their sins and save their soul. Your youth, when they die, when they pass from this life, they'll go out into eternity and they'll be away from the presence of God. They'll be in a place, a literal place called hell. Your youth and mine, Mandy, I hope she gets saved. I pray to God she gets saved. I love that little girl. I'm no longer in Florida. But I pray that people will keep witnessing to her and she'll get saved when she gets a little bit older, maybe. What about your youth? Think about them, their physical condition, but not only that, their spiritual condition. Where would they go if they were to pass away this instant? Where would they spend? I understand, but I want the Lord just press this on my heart so great to preach this here today because of our youth and their condition in this day and time. You think for about 5 seconds, let us be still, know that He's God. You think about your youth, where would they spend eternity if they were to pass away right now? Right now. Tell them about Jesus one more time. Since why bother getting saved, Brother Israel? Why bother giving up my sins? Because sin has a physical consequence. Because there's the sinner and the spiritual consequences of sin. Why bother dealing with my youth anymore, Brother Israel? Why bother? Because they're a sinner and there's spiritual consequences of sin. And I'll give you the third reason and the best reason. Why bother, Brother Israel? Why bother with those youth in my life? Why bother getting saved today? The third reason and the best reason. We start in verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And He came and touched the bier, and they that bare Him stood still. And He said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And He delivered him to his mother. We see a Savior who is mighty to save the sinner from his sin. Why bother trying to reach the youth in my area, Brother Israel? My children, my grandchildren, my nieces and nephews, my neighborhood children. Why bother? Why bother inviting those neighborhood children to come to church and they make my car a mess. You don't understand, Brother Israel. They leave lollipops in my car seats and they get sticky and they spill things. And I guarantee you that car will not go through eternity. You see that young person come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved, their soul will be with you through eternity. Why bother, Brother Israel? Why bother with that child that's been out of my house for so many years and they've done so much wrong to me and they don't like it when I witness to them or invite them to church? Why bother? Why bother doing it again? Because there's a Savior who's mighty to save the sinner from his sin. He reached way down and lifted me up, set my feet on a solid rock out of His grace. The meaning of salvation out of His great love. A song that talks about Psalms chapter 40 in the first verses. How that the Lord reaches down in the mire and the filthiness of our sin and lifts us out of it with salvation. What about your youth? Why bother, Brother Israel? I've given you three reasons why bother. The sin and its consequences, the sinner and the spiritual consequences, and the Savior who is mighty to save the sinner from his sin. I've given you three groups of people very important in the lives of our youth: peers, protectors, and parents. If you're a peer in here, one of the older youth in here, you better be a good example. The older men and the older women in the church, the Bible commands to be an example for the younger ones. Protectors, the pastor, the Sunday school teachers, even the nursery workers, parents, kinfolk. And a kicker on the end, and we're done. What got Jesus Christ's attention in this story? In verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. What got Jesus Christ's attention? I believe it was her tears. Tears. You read your New Testament, the Gospels. When somebody cried, not just one of those paid mourners at somebody's funeral, as we see in the Bible, not one of those paid mourners, but somebody with a contrite heart, just wrought up over something in sorrow. When somebody cried in the presence of God, it got His attention when He was here on earth. And you know what? In the book of Psalms, it says that He catches tears in a bottle. I don't believe that's a figurative verse. I believe that's a literal verse. He catches our tears literally in a bottle. He writes them in a book. I believe that's the book of remembrance of the saints. You can find that mentioned in Psalms and in Malachi. That's how much He thinks of your tears and mine. But I want to ask you this. When's the last time the condition of your youth and my youth affected us so greatly that we were just so sorrowed, we were just so contrite and in deep contrition that we couldn't help but cry and get down on our knees and beg God just to deal with them about their sin and their condition? Or do we just get a calloused heart? Do we just carry on like nothing's wrong when so much is wrong in the lives of our youth today? If you don't bother with your youth, a preacher like me will have to preach to them one day. Or even worse than the physical consequences of sin, they'll die in their sins and go out to eternity lost. When's the last time you cried for your youth? You say, Brother Israel, they're not in trouble. They're just little bitty babies. I want to submit to you today, she cried too late. Why didn't she cry before her son died? Why didn't she cry and pray to God just to help them? Why don't we cry over our little children and just surrender them to God when they're born and just ask the Lord to just protect them? And if He wants to take them home, that's His business. But if He leaves them here, just that He would deal with them about their sin, that they get saved when they get of age where they can understand such things, that they would live a life that would glorify God, no matter if they're a church member, no matter if they're a piano player or a preacher or whatever the Lord has for them. Why don't we pray and cry now before it's too late, before you have to come to a preacher like me or before they die without having been saved? If you're not saved here today, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. The Lord's been moving. If you're young here and you're saved but you're out in sin, today is the day to get before the Lord, confess those sins, and restore the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ.